chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all have died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to gather and worship the Lord, to be able to be encouraged by your presence, to be able to fellowship together with like-minded individuals. We're on our one word series, and this week we're privileged to be able to study one of our favorite one words, the one word of heaven. And so we are in the midst of looking at one words that relate to last things. We've done judgment. We did resurrection. We're doing heaven this week. And Lord willing, we'll do hell next week. And then we'll think about hope as well in this series of one words dealing with last things. We think about heaven. We think about the joys of the promised land of heaven. This morning I want us to think about heaven as a promised land. When we think about the promised land, our mind can go back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at what was said about the promised land in the Bible and then what the New Testament says about the promised land of heaven and how we all should long to want to go to the promised land. In the book that was written by Solomon Northup, 12 years a slave, he had been kidnapped in the north. He was a freedman, and he was taken to the south and sold as a slave. And he served in a plantation in the deep part of Louisiana. And there was a book that was recent. He wrote a book about it in the 1850s. And then it was recently made popular with a movie. But in that book, he tells about a lady who was there named Patsy. And Patsy was a slave her entire life, was born into slavery and had served in deep Louisiana as a slave. And Patsy was a young black woman who was extremely strong and high-spirited, as he describes her. And she was one who was known for being the best in the region at picking cotton. And she could pick more cotton than just about any person around, man or woman. But she was also fair and pretty to look at. And when she was still yet very young, she suffered at the hands of her master, sexual abuse and rape. And this caused her mistress, the master's wife, to be very upset and jealous at her. And she was subject to, basically she wanted to kill her and all kinds of things. And she also was subject to the beatings and the cruelty of the master. And she still maintained a strong spirit until one time she had gone to visit some friends and got in trouble for this visit and was beaten unmercifully at the stake. And then after that recovery, Solomon Northup notes that she had trouble holding up her head, and her spirit seemed to be just utterly broken. And he talks about one time they were out in the field working, and he said something to her about this. And Solomon was a man who had grown up in the north and could read and write well and was educated in the Bible. And he'd been talking to her some about the Bible and about the Savior. And he writes in his book, and I wanted to read this one line about her that I thought was helpful. He said, "She had a dim perception of God and of eternity, and a still more dim perception of the Savior, who had died even for such as her. She entertained but had confused notions of the future life, not comprehending the distinctions between the corporal and the spiritual existence. Happiness," listen to this, "happiness in her mind was exemption from stripes, from labor, from the cruelty of masters and overseers. Her idea of the joy of heaven was simply rest, and is fully expressed in this melancholy song that went like this. I asked for no paradise on high, with cares on earth oppressed. The only heaven for which I sigh is rest, eternal rest. And I bring up the story of Patsy because I think it connects in with this idea of the promised land and how this analogy was so fervent in slavery people and how it was so fervent even in any kind of victimized or oppressed people. This promised land, this hope for a rest, this desire for relief from the suffering. One of the verses in Revelation chapter 14 talks about that blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they will rest from their labors. Heaven is a place of a great rest. When we think about the situation of Patsy and her longing for relief from the oppression, her longing for rest, you think about having to work. The one day they basically got off to be able to be free a year was Christmas. You think about having to work in some kind of way almost every other day. How you would long for rest. And that helps us better understand the motive in the Bible of slavery and us being slaves to sin and the Hebrew slaves and their desire to be led to the promised land. You see, first we need to think about the promised land of Canaan if we're going to understand the promised land of heaven. You see, the promised land of Canaan was first promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promises to Abraham that He would make of him a great nation, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And He says that He will give him a country, and He leaves his land of Ur, his city of Ur, and go to a land that I will show you. But Abraham never owned any property in the land of Canaan except for the cave of Machpelah, the cave that he bought to bury his wife Sarah in. He lived his life in tents. The same promise was made to Isaac, the son of promise, and to Jacob, who would have 12 sons. And those 12 sons would lead to the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, because of a famine and through the working of Joseph, they go down to Egypt. And of course, they will become slaves in Egypt. But in Hebrews chapter 11, before we go and think about them being slaves, look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. As it describes Abraham's faith, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. The land of promise. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has a foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob look forward to the promised land. And then after the children of Israel are carried away into the slavery of the Pharaoh, and of course they live there for hundreds of years, and they grow and multiply and become a large people, and they're oppressed. And you remember the cries of the oppressed people go up before the Lord. They're crying out to God for relief, for deliverance. And so in Exodus chapter 3, God meets through a burning bush. He calls Moses. And He calls him and He reveals to him, I am who I am, the personal name of God, Yahweh. And He says, go down to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And you understand the story. It's going to take 10 long plagues. It's going to take a crossing of the Red Sea and all these things. But eventually, the children of Israel leave the bondage of slavery. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read about God promises them when they're about to go in, and Moses is making some long speeches because Moses himself would not be able to enter the promised land. He reminds them once again of the promised land. He says this in verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, a land flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Deuteronomy chapter 11 is a similar promise. We think about the land of Canaan as it is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. A land of abundance. It was promised to these Hebrew slaves. And then it is going to be claimed by the Israelites through the work of Joshua. We have an entire book in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, which tells of the conquering of the promised land. What's interesting, though, about this claiming of the promised land and the children of Israel entering the promised land, going from the oppression of slavery to the promised land, is that it is always dependent upon their obedience and faithfulness. That is, the receiving and the occupying, the living in the land, is always dependent upon their faithfulness and their obedience. Right after I read verses 7 through 10, I want to read verses 11 and following now. Notice how the Bible continues. Take care of Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His rules, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied. When you are wealthy, when you're blessed, when you have the milk and honey flowing, your herds are just multiplying, beware lest you forget. He says in verse 14, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He says, when you enter the promised land, beware, because you're continuing to live in the promised land is dependent upon your faithfulness and your obedience. Now we understand that that first generation, remember them? Those slaves who came out of Egypt, did they enter the promised land? They didn't, did they? They had an 11-day journey. They were that close to the promised land. And they rebelled. And they had to turn an 11-day journey. Now get this, this is some bad trips, young people. You ever know your parents, how much farther we got? Well, dad likes to tease the kids. Dad says, we'll be there in about 30 minutes. 30 minutes goes by. How much farther we got? It's looking like it'd be another 30 minutes. And you know, that journey just seems to never end. Imagine being the children of Israel. How much farther we got? 40 years. We never entered the promised land. Even Moses, the only two that entered the promised land who were of the first generation were Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else of that first generation, they had to have a funeral for them in the wilderness before that second generation could arise who had not rebelled and they could enter the promised land. But then the second generation and future generations who are going to claim the land and enter it in the land of promise, they are warned repeatedly, you have to be faithful. But what happens to them?
They are not faithful, are they? Centuries go by, kings come along, and wicked kings come along, and evil prophets come along, and they are carried away. The northern nation of Israel is carried away into Assyrian captivity. 200 years later, the southern nation of Judah is carried away into Babylonian captivity. The books of Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra talk about these things. The books of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, in Nehemiah chapter 9, they talk about these long recorded prayers about they're in captivity because of their sins. And they long for the land of Jerusalem. They long for the homeland, for the promised land, but they can't have it because they're in captivity. They're in oppression. They are in slavery because they disobeyed God. That's the promised land of Canaan. Now think about the promised land of heaven. The promised land of heaven. It is promised to us. Promised to us. Think about that. You have a promise of heaven. You may never own a lot of land here on this earth. And whatever land you do own, you only own for this lifetime. It will eventually be someone else's. Think about it. You have the promise of the spiritual inheritance of heaven. John 14, 1 through 6, how can you preach a sermon on heaven without talking about Jesus saying when he's talking to his apostles there, and they say about him leaving, and they're fearful of him leaving, and Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You see, Jesus promised it us. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1, notice how the Bible would speak about this promised land in Hebrews chapter 4. It speaks, in fact, turn there because a lot of our passages now are going to come from chapter 3, 4, and 11. But verse 1, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. It's promised to us. It's claimed by Christians through the work of Jesus. You understand that the Old Testament word Joshua is the New Testament word Jesus? That Joshua was Jesus' Hebrew name, and the parallel idea there is very significant. Joshua claimed the promised land for the children of Israel. Jesus claimed the promised land for us. He died for us. When we think about 1 John, for example, chapter 2, verse 25, John would declare that this is the promise. This is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. We have eternal life. Chapter 5, 11 through 13, he further describes how we who believe in Jesus have eternal life. This is the promise. It's a promise. You have eternal life. It's claimed by Christians. You and I can claim the promised land through the work of Jesus. Not through our own earning of it, not our own deserving of it. But we claim the promised land. Notice that it's receiving and it's occupying. They are dependent upon our obedience and faithfulness. So our receiving and occupying is dependent upon our obedience and faithfulness. I want to read you what the Hebrew writer... You know, because sometimes you might think, well, man, that sounds all neat, but Josh, show me does the Bible say the same thing? I want you to read Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Because this sermon is one that the Hebrew writer is preaching. I just took the Hebrew writer's sermon and put it in a way that organized it so that we can understand it maybe a little better. But this is the sermon the Hebrew writer is teaching in chapter 3. He begins in verse 7. And he's talking about this promised land in this passage. And he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. And he's quoting from Psalm 95 in verses 7 through 11. And this is a quote from Psalm 95 about how the first generation, those who died in the wilderness, they did not receive the promised land. Why did they not receive the promised land? We'll read the text. Because they hardened their hearts in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saying my works for 40 days. Therefore I was provoked with them with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Why did the first generation not enter? They rebelled. They hardened their hearts. So they didn't enter the promised land. Notice what the Hebrew writer will say then. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Hebrew writer is saying, don't get hardened to the deceitfulness, the foolishness of sin. If you continue to look at this passage, he's going to talk more about this idea. And he says that we should hear His voice and not harden our hearts as they did. And then chapter 4, he will say something very similar. He says in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of His rest remains, let us fear lest we should seem to have failed to reach it. He's talking about the promised land. For good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He's saying it didn't benefit them. They rejected it. Or is it going to benefit us? Skip on down because of time to verse number 10 where he talks more about this idea. And he says in closing this idea, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let's strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail or fall by the same sort of disobedience. You see the analogy, isn't this amazing? I know we talk about this from time to time, but it's good to repeat it. That the Old Testament story and all that went on with the children of Israel is really teaching us, and wasn't it done by God to teach us about our life and about how they had a physical promised land of Canaan, and many of them failed. And they often were even driven out of the land because of their lack of faith. They hardened their heart. They did not obey. They did not trust in the Lord. And they didn't get the rest. They went back into slavery. What the Bible is telling us is, in this analogy that the Bible makes, that the Hebrew writer makes, is that you and I, we have the same promise. But it's a greater, the Hebrew writer uses the term better. It's a better promise. We have the promise of the spiritual land of heaven. A promise that is of a place that we will never be subject to invaders or being thrown out of. A place where there is no sin. A place where God is there. A place where we will be free from pain and suffering. In all the failures and all the hurts and trials of this world. But we have to strive. We have to work. We have to make it our aim to enter this promised land. You see, we ought to understand that just like them, They had an abundant land promise, but many of them failed to enter it, and many of them failed to keep it. We can fail too. We can fall short. So the Hebrew writer says, strive. In chapter 10, verse 36, he says this, "For you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." We've got to be faithful. We can't quit. I want to read Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 there, where he talks about these great patriarchs, and he applies it to us. And he says, these all died in faith. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, he greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If you were a slave like Patsy in southern Louisiana in the 1840s, oppressed, abused, would you long for the rest of God? If you were an Egyptian slave before Moses came and led you out of slavery, would you long for a rest, for a promised land, a land flowing of milk and honey? Shouldn't you and I, even if we live in a land of abundance and blessings, a land of freedom and opportunity, shouldn't we still long for the rest of God? You see, we have need of endurance. We have need of desiring this land. He says in verse 13, or verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, we can't leave all of our focus here on this world. But as it is, they desire a better country. Do we desire that better country, that better land? That is a heavenly one. And I love that this is one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them, to call Himself their God. God's not ashamed to be called our God. For He has prepared for them a city. You see, God's not ashamed of us if we are longing and looking forward to that heavenly land. But if all of our enticements, if all of our heart is tied to this world, if we're wrapped up in our abundance of this world, then God might just send us into oppression. God might bring upon problems for us. So we can understand that our heart must and should be on striving for the promised land rest. In January the 5th of 1988, Pete Maravich, who had just retired from NBA basketball and playing for the Utah Jazz and recently become a believer in Jesus, was being interviewed by James Dobson, the Focus on the Family host. And after the interview, Pistol Pete Maravich and them went to the gym there. And James Dobson and them thought, man, this would really be neat to go out and shoot. And so they were just shooting around a little bit. In the middle of that, just shooting, not really hard action game, Pete, who was still relatively a young man, just retired from the NBA, fell over with a massive heart attack. Paramedics were called, but they were not able to save his life. Here's a man that you would think was in the, you know, the prime of his life still, and a professional athlete, very healthy, yet he died very suddenly. Well, after that incident, James Dobson and his family talked and thought about how, you know, the most important thing with the frailty of life and the suddenness of life, that we always need to keep our main goal of going to heaven, of striving to enter that heavenly rest. So they came up with a little family symbol, where they would do a thumbs up, which is kind of common, a thumbs up, but they would accompany the thumbs up with the two word sentence,
be there. Be there. As a way of reminding their primary goal of being there. And so this morning, as I conclude my lesson, as I invite you to think about the heavenly rest, I want you to hold out a thumbs up. If you want to go to heaven, I want you to hold up a thumbs up. Come on now, get your thumbs up. If you want to go to, who doesn't want to go to heaven? All right, I want you to say, I'm going to say to you, you say to me, be there. Be there. Now I want you to look to the people beside you. And I want you to say, be there. Be there. And to the other side, now you got two sides. Be there. Now, isn't that what it's about? It's about being there. You know, this life it's short, it's temporary, we never know when it could end. And we are weighted down with the trials and the burdens and the struggles. We got to keep in mind that our goal is to make it to the promised land. But here's the thing. In your heart, if you knew that you really, your conscience wasn't right as you were saying, be there. Because there's something that was nagging in your heart that you're not sure you would be there. You're not sure that you would be saved if you were to pass or if the Lord were to return. You're not sure that heaven is promised to you because you're not sure you've been faithful and obedient to God. Don't leave here this morning without being certain that you will be there. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and sing.